on is really Israel failing to repent. If you go back and you look throughout the entire Old Testament, you can see Israel's consistent failure. And God's promise to them was, yes, I will bring you to the promised land, but if you turn your face away from me, then I will take you out of it. I will send you into exile. And that's what has happened in Jeremiah chapter 29. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. He's saying the exile has happened. And it's according to the will of God. It's absolutely according to the will of God. Israel would not repent, would not repent, would not repent. And so they were taken out of their land. And they weren't just taken lightly out of their land either. They were conquered three times by three separate people groups. The Assyrians first. And then when the Assyrians lost power, the Egyptians came in. And then when the Egyptians lost power, the Babylonians came in. Really, the Assyrians lost power, and the Egyptians tried to get in there in between the two, but they knew they'd never really hold on to it for that long. And then Babylon showed up, and Egypt said, just kidding. My bad, guys. We'll come back later. And that was kind of how it worked out. But if you know the context of war, being conquered is not a small thing, is it? Whenever you were conquered in any war, that means your friends and your family have died. Somebody you know is dead as a result of it. Your family has been split up. Slaves have been made as a result of these conquerings. It's not a small thing. So when we say they've been conquered three times, we got to realize the gravity of that statement. It's not, oh, well, they just had three different rulers. No. They've been taken over, and they've been murdered. Families have been split up. They've been persecuted. And then they've been taken away to Babylon. See, that's where they've been exiled to. They've been exiled from their home, from the promised land, Israel has been, and they've been taken over to Babylon because the Babylonians had a good idea. They had a really good idea. See, a lot of times whenever somebody conquers another people group, they spend time trying to subjugate them, trying to oppress them into obedience. And you can look back through history and you can see that. You can see that whenever one people group conquers another one, they make that people group their slaves. And that seems like a good idea, but it never really works that well. Because the slaves, especially the first generation slaves, always try to rise up. They're always trying to have coups. We're made in the image of God. We don't give up that easily because we're made in the image of God. And so that's what happened. So the Babylonians had a really good idea. What they would do is they would take people out of their families, they would separate families, and they would take them all the way to Babylon. There was three major exiles in this time. They took three different large groups of people away from Israel during this time. They would take the best people from Israel, and they would bring them over to Babylon, and they would say, here, you can come live in our city. We won't make you slaves. You can have the best jobs. Move in. Get comfortable. Live well, in fact. Feel good. We want you to enjoy yourself. And why would they do this? Because they knew that they could assimilate them. They knew that they could get Israel to come in and be comfortable and just become not Israel anymore. They could just become just like the Babylonians. See, that's the context of this passage. He's saying, come in. Or Babylon, rather, when they're trying to get Israel to come, they're saying, come in, be comfortable, live here among us. Get comfortable and be assimilated. But what's wrong with that? What's wrong with Israel being assimilated? If they get assimilated, they vanish. And so does their faith. We would not be here today if Israel had assimilated. Do you guys understand that? That's a big deal. That's a big deal. So Israel has a choice. They can go in and they can be assimilated, or they can try to separate themselves and survive. Not really. See, God turns that whole concept on its head for them. And that's where we're going to start reading Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. See, that's the gut reaction of every person. Every person says, I need to stay away from you or you'll taint me. You'll change me. I don't want that. I'm going to separate myself. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, says something very different. Let's look at it. I'm reading from the ESV, by the way, just so you know, if you happen to be in a different translation, that's where I am. So Jeremiah 29, chapter 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile. So is this God ordained? This is a God ordained thing. Amen? Amen? And God has sent them into exile. To all the exiles that I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then he says this. He doesn't say, isolate yourselves. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Increase there. Do not decrease. And then verse 7, if you thought he was heading somewhere, verse 7 will really turn it upside down for you. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. These are the Babylonians. They just got through killing their parents and bringing them over to a country that they don't know. And God says, seek the welfare of the city I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is a great first sermon. Why are we reading this? Why are we talking about Jeremiah chapter 29? It's because we are exiles. Christians are exiles. We are not home. Remember we talked about that was the definition. The definition of the word exile is someone who isn't home. We are not home. And if you don't believe me, then there's just a really quick way, a really quick check that you can think about it. If you don't believe me that you're not home, I want you to just meditate on the concept of death for a little bit. Just think about it. One day, you and everyone you know is going to die and rot in a box. And that bothers you, doesn't it? Doesn't that bother you? Because it's unnatural. It's not what we were made for. The questions of eternity bother us so much because we know we were made for eternity. That's why it grinds at us whenever we start thinking about, does time last forever? It can't last forever, but it must. It must last forever because we know it does. We know it does. See, in the garden, we were created for that eternal existence. That's what we were designed to do. We were not designed to die. We were not designed to rot in a box. That's not for us. That was not our purpose. That's why that concept bothers us so much. But we were exiled because of our disobedience. We live in exile. Does everybody see that? If you see that, say amen. 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 The same way the Israelites lived in exile, now we live in exile. So the question is this, how do I live? We're exiles, just like Israel is exiles that we talked about in this passage. We are exiles. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we live as exiles? And there's three things. If you're a note taker, these are the three points, if you want to call it points, and you can write this stuff down. The first thing, we're going to talk about seeking the welfare of your city. That's the first thing we're going to talk about. The second thing we're going to talk about is seeking the welfare of your neighbor. And it's very similar, but it's also different. It's a little different. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more too. And then the third thing that we'll deal with, checking my time, see how well I'm doing here. The third thing that we're going to deal with is, how do you really do both? Because one of my goals here is to show you how hard it is to seek the welfare of your city and how hard it is to seek the welfare of your neighbor. It's hard work. It's hard work. And my hope is to convince you at the end of this that it's borderline impossible, because it is. Because it is. And then I'll explain to you exactly how you can do it and how it can be easy and how you can do both. My real hope today is that we would love our city. A lot of us in this room are in Opelousas. That's where this church is. And we want to love our city and we want to do it well. And we want to be a city on a hill. And we don't want to be a light hidden under a basket. We want to be salt. We want to do it right. We don't want to do it wrong. We're going to talk about some practical applications. We want to love our city, not in an idolatrous way, not in a self-righteous way, but in a biblical way and in a missional way. Because you can love in an idolatrous way. You can love too much. And you can love in a self-righteous way. You can love so that I can feel good about myself. We're going to talk about that. But we want to love in a biblical and a missional way. Amen? Okay, so let's talk about it. What do we do to seek the welfare of our city? What do we do? I think that one of the best ways to explain how to seek the welfare of your city is to start by saying what we don't do. You know what I mean? I think that's a good place to begin. Let's start by saying this is not seeking the welfare of your city. So instead of saying here's a list of things to do, we're going to start with here's a list of things to avoid. Okay? So does everybody see where we're going here? The first thing that we do is we don't assimilate. Just like Israel. We are in the city, yes. We are for the city, but we're not of the city. Do you see what I'm saying? Can I get an amen? We're different. We're different. We're here, but we're different. We increase, don't decrease. See, the decrease there means you go away, you diminish, you vanish. We want to increase, not decrease. So we have to ask the question, where's the line between assimilation and mission? Because there is a line between those two points when we think about it. Where's the difference between I am in the city, for the city, on mission, or I am just like everybody else here and there's no difference? We have to see where those two points are different. And I think, I've thought about this a little bit, and I think that what it boils down to is comfort. Comfort. Where is your comfort? That's the question. See, Christians know that we are on mission here. This is not our permanent home. Amen? Nowhere is our permanent home. There is no place that we can settle into that is our permanent, comfortable home. Amen? Because eternity is our home. We talked about that already. That's how it works. We understand that this is not where we belong. So when we start treating this place, where we are, this existence, like our permanent home, that's when we've slipped into assimilation. That's when it started happening. That's when we're no longer in the city and not of it. That's when we're of it. Yes?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Absolutely. So there's a few tests. These are really simple practical tests to see if you've assimilated. Okay? And they're going to hurt. Okay? So everybody just hold on because the good news is coming. Okay? Just hold on. This is going to hurt. Okay? First test, where does your money go? It's the first sermon. He's already talking about money. Come on, preacher. Yeah, I'm sorry. But we're kind of there. It just happens. That's a good test. If we were to sit down and everybody pulled out their smartphone and you went to your bank account and then you handed it to the person next to you, could they look at your bank account and your transaction history and say, oh yeah, this man's a believer? That hurts a little bit, doesn't it? What about your time? That's the second test. Same thing with your time. Where do you spend the bulk of your time? What are you doing with it? Are you doing the same thing that everybody else is doing? Do you get home and veg out and watch whatever, HGTV for 4 hours or something like that? Where is your time spent? If we, same thing, if I pulled out your planner and it actually had everything you did in it, not just the some things that we put in just to forget later. I don't even really know why we use those things, but that's at least what happens with me. You flip through your planner, you see everything that you've actually done. Could I evaluate your daily schedule and look at you and say, Christian? Do you know what I'm saying? Those are two good questions. That hurt a little bit, didn't it? It did. We know that it hurt. It did, and I'm sorry, but it's good. It's good. So that's the first thing. Don't assimilate. Don't assimilate. The second thing is don't use your city, because you can use it to your own advantage. A Christian does not seek the welfare of their city so that they can have a prettier backyard. Right? A Christian does not seek the welfare of their city so that they can have better property values. A Christian seeks the welfare of their city for God, for the love of God, and for the love of people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to talk more about that later. See, that's why a Christian does it. Not so that we can get something out of it. Amen? We seek it differently. Christians seek the welfare of the city for God's sake and for people's sake. So, a couple of tests for this one. Just hold on. Do you love your city? Do you serve your city? Or wherever you are, do you serve your neighborhood, your people group, your demographic, the people that you're around? Do you serve them so that you can make yourself feel good. I did a good thing for somebody. I'm a good person. Is that you? Do you serve them to actualize your ego? Look at all these people telling me I'm doing a good job. That's right, I am doing a good job. Thank you. No. Do you serve so that other people will see you doing it? Right? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all deal with all three of those questions. I know that I do. And in fact, sometimes I try to jump into the other ditch. Me and my wife were talking about this just the other day. Sometimes I'll say, sometimes I like accolades too much, so I'll just go completely away from everything that could lead to me getting a good job from somebody, and I'll be awkward with them whenever they tell me good job. You know, that's, and I'm dealing with that. There's a different there. Do you serve self-righteously? A good way to know if you're serving self-righteously is if when you're serving people around you, do you look and say, the people who aren't serving, and say, I wish they'd get up and do something. That's self-righteous service. Amen? Amen. It is. It is. Or are you doing it because you love God and you love your neighbor? See, that's it. Don't assimilate. Serve for the right reasons. Love your city. And love it well. Love it sacrificially. So how do we seek its welfare? How do we seek the welfare of the city? That's what not to do. So what do? First, these are super practical, okay? Very practical points. First, we listen first. And we learn first. We don't ride in on our white horse to save the day. We get to know the people that we are in community with. We get to learn from them. We understand their experiences and what they've done so that we can help better later. If we just go in right away with our completely outside culture and try to fix all the problems that we see the way that we would fix them, 9 times out of 10, we're just going to make it worse. Because all we're doing is destroying relationships that we could have later. That's the wrong way. Listen first. We have to listen first. And the only way that we can do that is if we serve out of humility, not out of self-righteousness. We have to know that in essence, no matter how bad the corruption, no matter how bad the sin is around us, in essence, we are the same. We deal with the same issues. We have the same fights and the same problems. Maybe it's not as extreme as what we're seeing in other places, but we still deal with it. Amen? We have to start there. We have to start there. That's how you serve in humility. The only thing that makes a Christian different is Jesus. That's it. Christians aren't perfect. They're forgiven. Amen? Amen. See, that's why declaring the gospel is so important. That's why we have to do that. We love and we serve the city sacrificially. And a really easy illustration is when catastrophe comes. When catastrophe comes to our city, to our neighborhood, whatever. When catastrophe comes, we don't turn tail and run. We stay in the trenches and we serve when it's not safe, when it costs us, and when it's inconvenient. A really great illustration of this is the early Roman church. The early Roman church was heavily persecuted, heavily persecuted in Rome. They had a really, really hard time. They were being killed all the time. They were being burned. They were being put in the gladiatorial games. It was awful. You need to go read some early church history and understand a little bit more about it. It was bad. It was really, really bad. And then the plagues came. Rome got rocked by some terrible plagues that swept through the city. It got so bad to the point that people would just be walking through the street, healthy people would be walking through the street, and they would be pushing the sick people off of them. Can you imagine that for a second? Just get away from me. Right? That's how bad it got. It was disgusting. There was nothing that could be done. But then the Christians showed up. And the Christians loved when it wasn't safe. They loved self-sacrificially and when it wasn't convenient. And they just did simple things like give them some food and some water and a blanket. And people started surviving. People started surviving the plague because of simple things like food, water, and a blanket. Now, some Christians got sick, and they died as a result of their help. You see, it wasn't safe, and they knew it wasn't safe, but they did it anyway because they knew it was what they were called to. And then this is what happened at the end, and this is what the coolest part is. I hope that all of us get to have this conversation one day. When the people survived the catastrophe, when those that the Christians has helped were still alive on the other side of the plague, they got to look at the Christian and say, "Why did you do this? You're sick now. You're going to die. Why would you save me?" And the Christian got to answer, "Because somebody did it for me." I want us to have that conversation. Amen? I want us to have that conversation. I want somebody to come up to us and say, "Why would you help me this way? It only hurt you." And then we just get to answer, "Because somebody did it for me." Let me tell you about him. His name is Jesus. So that's seeking the welfare of the city. That's truly serving when it's not safe, when it's not convenient, and when it costs you. That's real service. What about the welfare of our neighbor? See, it's a little different. Just a little different. Just a little different. But the essence of it is exactly the same. It's self-sacrificial love. Self-sacrificial love. First off, serving our neighbor, as well as serving our city, really, is done by word and deed. You see, the Christians that helped got asked the question, "Why would you do this for me?" And then they got to give the word. You see what I'm saying? It was deed and then word. It was both things. One wasn't missing, because if all they did is help, and then when they got asked that question, why, they couldn't give the word, they couldn't give the truth, they didn't get to present the gospel, it would have been incomplete ministry. Does everybody see that? We have to serve in word and deed, not just halfway. Must be both. And there are churches that are not confident in truth, so they only serve in deed. They've lost the gospel. They don't have faith in the authority of God's word anymore. And then there are also churches on the other side of that spectrum that are arrogant in the truth. And they'll say things, all they'll do is rail against the city that they live in, and they will not lift a finger to help. "It's got problems, this place. We don't want a part of that." It's not the Christian way. It's not the way that Christians live. Amen? It's different. It's different. We as a church must be completely Christian. Completely Christian, not just halfway. We have to minister in both word and deed. So, another test. How do you test yourselves? How do you know if you're ministering in word and deed? It's called the head, heart, and hands test. And it's the gospel. The gospel works like this. It comes into your head, and you understand it, and it moves down to your heart, and it changes the way you operate, and it comes out through your hands. Hands, heart, head. Other way. Head, heart, hands. There you go. I didn't sleep much last night. So the head test is this. Do you believe Jesus is who he said he is? Do you open the Bible, the authoritative word of God, and look at it and say, "Yes, I believe Jesus is who he said he is." Amen? That's the head test. If not, then you don't really know him. You don't really know him. The heart test is, do you keep my commandments? If you love me, then you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. That's the heart test. So that's the head test, right? Do you believe that he is who he said he is? The heart test. Does it change your heart? Do you love him? Do you keep his commandments because of what he told you? And then the hands test, do you obey indeed? Does the knowledge that you understand, that now you've coped with and really understand, is it moving out of your hands? Is it moving? Amen? That's the heart, head, heart's hands test. Do you love self-sacrificially? And we'll reference the story of the Good Samaritan
Just as a brief reference, I think. The lawyer comes up to Jesus. There's a lawyer. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, we know that that's a flawed statement right out of the bag. What must I do to inherit? That doesn't make any sense. Do you do anything to inherit something? No, you just inherit it, right? Somebody else did something. They probably died, right? A little morbid, but that's probably how it worked. And then you inherited something. What must I do to inherit? We know that there's a problem right there. We know that he's coming with the wrong mindset to the begin with. So Jesus basically says to him, "Well, what does the Bible say? What does the law say?" And the man responds, and I bet you as he responded, he started hearing the words that were coming out of his mouth and probably panicked a little bit. Because Jesus says, "Well, what does the Bible say?" And he said, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." I'm sure that kind of came out like that. Because shortly thereafter, the man asked Jesus a question. He's like, "Wait, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor?" It's not that guy I don't like, right? It's just the guy that I like, that's in my tribe, that is I'm friends with. That's my neighbor, right? Not the guy I don't like, isn't it? Isn't it? And then Jesus told him a story, and you all know the story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. An Israelite man was walking down the side of the road, and he got attacked. He got robbed, and he got beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. So we can infer from that, we can infer and we can understand from that, that this is not a safe part of town. Can we agree? That somebody would just get attacked and left for dead on the side of the road, robbed. This is not a safe place to be, right? Can we agree there? Okay, we can agree. It's not a safe place to be. Well, a priest walks by, a Levite, and he sees the man who's near dead, and he walks to the other side of the street and goes on his way. A Levite. These are men who are born into priestly service. He's grown up knowing about God. He's grown up understanding the law. He's grown up in all these things, but he sees the man in need, and he says, "I'm done." And he was an Israelite man. It was basically his brother laying on the ground. And he just walked away and left him. Then another one came, a Pharisee came by. I think I might have gotten the order mixed up there, but that's okay. You get the point. The Pharisee comes by, same concept. He knows the law. He was raised up. This is the religious elite. He's a part of the upper class. He knows everything. He's dressed exactly the way the Bible should tell him. He's got tassels and all. He is an obeyer of the written law. But he sees the man who's near death. His brother, who is another Israelite, and he gets on the other side of the street and walks by him, leaves him. And then the Samaritan comes. Samaritans and Israelites were enemies, sworn enemies. It goes all the way back. That's a whole other sermon, but it goes back to the Old Testament. You can go read about it and understand. But they were enemies. They were not friends at all. The Samaritan comes, and he sees the man who's not his brother, who's not like him. And he helps him. He picks him up off the ground and drapes him across his animal, brings him to the inn, pays for everything, cleans him up, and then leaves more money with the innkeeper and says, "Take care of him until the money runs out." Psych. He didn't say that. He said, "Take care of him, and then when the money runs out, keep taking care of him, and I'll come and cover the debt." Come on! That's a Christian! Who's the brother? Who's the neighbor? It was the Samaritan. So who's our neighbor? When we boil it all the way down, everybody's our neighbors, but especially our enemies. Especially the people who have nothing in common with us. And why do you think God would do it that way? So he could spread his gospel. How's the gospel going to be spread best? By infecting other people groups. That's how it spreads best. It makes perfect sense. It makes absolute perfect sense. So the question is, what would Jesus say to us? What would he say to us? Imagine Jesus walks in right now. Are you getting nervous? I'm getting nervous. Imagine Jesus walks in and I just leave. And I go sit down at the back and probably weep a little bit and say, "I'm sorry, that was a lousy sermon." Jesus comes in, and he evaluates us. He looks at our lives and he says, you're just meeting the needs of people like you. You're not reaching out to your neighbor. You're just in your own little tribe. You're just meeting the needs of your family. You're not even meeting the needs of your family. Start there, then come back and we'll talk some more later. You're just meeting the needs of church folk. You're not reaching out to your neighbor. He would say those things to me, I think. I think he would say those things to me. See, the point of that story is that the Samaritan is seeking the welfare of his neighbor, his enemy, when it's not safe. We already talked about that. It's not a safe place because the man got robbed and left for dead. We know it's not a safe place. When it's not safe, when it's inconvenient for him, and when it costs. Because it cost him. It was inconvenient. He had to take time out of his day. He brought the man down to the inn. His schedule was shot. He could not take Billy to soccer club. It was done. Nobody laughed. I thought it was a good joke. He couldn't do anything else. It cost him both time and money. And he didn't even, that's the scariest part. He didn't even know how much in the end it was going to wind up costing him. He opened up the tab. He said, let it run. How many of us would be willing to do that? Just open a tab. I'll cover it when I get back, whatever it is. Man, if we could serve like that, we would get asked that question. I guarantee you we would. I guarantee you people would come up to us and they would say, why? This only hurts you. You don't get anything from this. Why are you doing this for me? Because somebody did it for me. Because somebody did it for me. Do we unselfishly serve without ulterior motives? Are we seeking the welfare of our city and of our neighbor without ulterior motives? That's the question. That's the question. How you doing? Pretty bad, huh? Amen. Pretty bad. I'm doing pretty bad. How do you do it? How do you love your city? How do you serve your city? How do you love your neighbor? How do you serve your neighbor? How do you do it? Do you see that it's just about impossible? Good. Because that's where I wanted us to be. Because the only way to do it is never, ever, 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 ever going to be by your moral resolve to be a better person. You will fail and fail and crush yourself emotionally because you're not meeting these unrealistic expectations that you placed on yourself. You will crush yourself if you try to do it that way. You don't do it that way. You remember who Jesus is. And what he did for you. And we're going to close with this. We remember, first off, our poor condition and our sinfulness, our messed upness that is about us. We remember that, first and foremost. We remember that it was God who saved us. The very statement, saved, implies that you were saved by someone. You did not start keeping some rules and now you're a better person. That's not the gospel. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And it is not true. God saves you. And you remember that. You remember that he saved you. You didn't save yourself. And we remember that he saved us when we were his enemies. We remember that he was walking along the side of the road and looked and saw us half dead, laying on the edge. And he picked us up and he threw us on his back and he brought us to the doctor and he took care of us and he patched up and he opened up a tab. He said, whatever it costs. We remember that we are the exiles. We are the exiles in Jeremiah chapter 29. This is not our home. We have an eternal home, not this temporary place. And while we're here, we seek the city's welfare. We remember that Jesus didn't just serve us in word. because he didn't. He did serve us in word, yes, but he didn't stop. He served us in deed when he finished it on the cross. We remember that we are not just the man near death, but we're also the Levite, and we're also the Pharisee to a degree. And we remember that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's the one that picked us up and took us in. Church, that's how we serve and love our city and serve and love our neighbor. It's not a thing of moral resolve. It's remembering who Jesus is and what he did. That's the only way that we will ever make an impact in this city and in any city that we go and minister to. Amen? Amen. Aaron, would you pray for us, please?